Listen to the words of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. It's one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded in Scripture, and it's a prayer that really would go along with this song we just sang, that our lives would be lived to the glory of God in specific ways. Verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Father, this is your word. This is the word of the Lord. It's not just the word of men. And therefore, it is living and active. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through to the very innermost being of our hearts and souls. And Father, because it's your word, the Holy Spirit will speak through it. And the question always is, are we listening and are we hearing? And are we not simply hearers, but will we seek to be obedient to it? So, Father, do your work in our midst for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's customary when we come to the end of a course in school or in college to be tested on what we've learned. It's customary to have an evaluation to see how we did. Did we learn the material? We've come to the end of Philippians. We finished our studies a couple weeks ago through the end of chapter 4. And before we move on to some Christmas themes, beginning next week, Lord willing, the Lord seemed to say, spend one more week in this epistle of Philippians and just kind of settle there a bit. And let's review some things that hopefully we've learned. The Lord drew me to this passage that we read, three short verses where Paul talks about some of the themes he's going to be dealing with in the book, love and integrity and living for the glory of God. And it seemed like it'd be a good place to just have our evaluation this morning. It's a model prayer for us, by the way. It's a prayer that if you were to use this as a model prayer in praying this for yourself, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the members of your family who know and love the Lord, this is a good outline for prayer for yourself and for others. But as I thought about this, beloved, as Paul prayed this for the church, because it lays out the will of God for believers, this is God's will for you and me. And knowing that the Holy Spirit prays for us, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and knowing the Scripture says that Jesus Christ in heaven intercedes for us, could it be that here in this prayer of Paul, that these are some of the things the Holy Spirit desires for us and prays for us? I think, of course. This is God's Word. This is God's will for us. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life in terms of seeing love developed and integrity and making wise choices and living for the glory of God and so on. So, let's look at a five-question self-examination this morning. You can answer these questions yes or no, true or false. As one of my seminary professors used to say, okay, boys, today, 10 easy ones. It was his way of saying there was a 10-question pop quiz, and they usually weren't very easy. But he'd always introduce it that way. Well, here's five questions. I don't know that they're necessarily easy to answer. And by the way, as we go through this, it doesn't mean that any one of us has arrived. But is this your desire as a believer in Christ? Is this the aspiration of your heart? Is this the direction you want to be headed as a believer in Christ? And by the way, we're speaking to believers today. You may be here this morning and as Adam said, maybe you haven't yet come to that point of trusting in Christ for salvation. And today is the day that if you would understand that Christ died for you and you turn from your sin, you repent of that sin and you confess Christ as Savior and Lord and you ask Him to forgive you and come into your life, and He will. And you begin to live for Him. Five questions in this self-evaluation. We'll put them in the form of statements, true, false statements. Number one, I am growing in love. True or false? I am growing in love. Yes or no? True or false? Notice verse 9. Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Now, this was a church that demonstrated love. They loved Paul. In fact, one of the reasons Paul wrote Philippians to the church at Philippi was because they had sent him a gift. He's a prisoner in Rome, and they send him a gift, and he writes to say thank you. He sensed their love. But it was a church, like any church, like Lamar's Bible Church, where sometimes there are tensions and there are difficulties between believers in the church. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote to two sisters in the church, two women, two sisters in Christ. He said, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, to get along." They had some kind of a dispute. Something was happening. They needed to demonstrate the love of Christ. And Paul says, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." Notice he doesn't say your love for God. He doesn't say your love for me. He doesn't even say, "I pray that your love for one another would abound." What does he say? "I pray that your love will abound, your love will grow." Just love. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 36 and following. Someone said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" How did Jesus respond? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he said, "The second greatest commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There it is. That's the sine qua non, if you will. That's the bottom line of spiritual Christianity, spiritual maturity. Love. And notice there's a vertical dimension, and there's a horizontal dimension to love. "You shall love the Lord your God." That's the vertical dimension. And there's a horizontal dimension. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said you can take all the hundreds of commands in the Bible and the Old Testament, and it boils down to that. You love the Lord your God, and you love people. You love your neighbor. And so here's where it begins. Here's the self-evaluation. I am growing in love. Yes or no? Are you? Do you love God more today than you did last year at Thanksgiving? If you're a believer in Christ, I hope you can say yes. But you know, it may be that for whatever reason, sin has crept in. You know, Jesus defined love as obeying me. The one who obeys me is the one who loves me. And so on. The Gospel of John is so clear about that. Do you love Jesus Christ more today than a year ago? Do you hunger and thirst for Him more now than you have? Are you growing in love for Christ? Do you love your spouse, you that are married, do you love your spouse today more than last year, last month? None of us has arrived at that. Cammie and I had a little mini date night Friday night, and knowing I was going to preach this, and we were kind of talking along this line, and you know, from the honesty of our hearts, we said, our love is sweeter, more committed, more exciting And it continues to grow. And that's because of God's love in our hearts, in our home. Do you love your brothers and sisters in this church more today than you did a year ago? Oops. Not always easy. Do you? Or do you find that little seeds of bitterness, envy, comparison, judgmentalism, criticism have crept in? The Bible says, I pray that your love will grow. It'll bound more and more, more and more. Do you love lost people? The ones you live around, the ones you work with, the ones you go to school with, who if they were to die today, you're quite sure would be separated for all eternity from God in a place called hell, that the world doesn't want to talk about, along with the blood of Christ, but hell is real. Jesus said an awful lot about hell. Do you love lost people more today? You know, you may be saying, whoa. But you see, this is why we need to be praying this, and this is why we need to do this self-evaluation once in a while and say, oh God, fill me with love. Draw me near to you. Help me to love as you love. Love you. Love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love my family. Love those that don't know you. Does your heart break for the lost? Or is it easy to say, I'm too busy to get involved. I'm too busy to help. I'm too busy. Listen, Christmas is about upon us. Could you begin thinking of how you could build bridges to those neighbors, of how you could build bridges to those in the office? Use some of your wealth, use some of your resources to buy appropriate gifts that would help point them to Christ. If you want some ideas, talk to me later. Are you growing in love? The text tells us how love grows and matures. It says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. You know how love grows as a Christian? It grows in proportion to what we know. The better we know Christ, the more we love Him. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we love Him. Want to obey Him and serve Him. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3:10. Paul says, that I may know Him. Is it any wonder Paul was willing to suffer for Christ as he did? Is it any wonder that he was passionate about the gospel, about making Christ known to the point of death and imprisonment? Is there any wonder he was so passionate about knowing Christ and the love just overflowed from that? And so Paul says here in chapter 1, he says, I pray that your love will grow and abound in knowledge. That's why, beloved, that's why you and I must give ourselves to the Bible, to Scripture, to being saturated in the truth. Our love for Christ, our obedience to Christ, our love for one another will ebb and flow based on how intimately tied we are to God's Word. When I began to immerse myself in Scripture years ago, when God sent people into my life that helped me as a young believer, kind of like Adam, that was just kind of going along. Outwardly, the all-American boy, but inwardly, a lot of stuff that a lot of people didn't know about, and I wasn't fooling God for sure. And God got a hold of my life, and it was through the Scripture. And I began to, people helped me, and I began to get into the Word and small groups. And you know what began to happen? As this book got into my heart, I began to love the Lord in a way I hadn't. And because of that, I wanted to obey Him. And I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I began to see people differently. Am I perfect? Have I arrived? No, absolutely not. But it's the desire of my heart to know Him better. But it's tied with knowing Christ. And as a believer, it's tied with knowing Him, knowing His Word better and better. But notice, it's not just head knowledge, it's not just facts, because the text goes on and says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's wisdom. And wisdom is the application of truth to life. I pray that your love will grow in knowledge and in wisdom, that you will apply what you're learning, that you'll apply the truth. And if you will do that, if you will obey Christ, it's like this circle. Lord, I love you more. I want to obey you. And the more I obey you, the more I love you. And the more I experience your power and your fellowship. I pray that your love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment. It's applying the truth to life. By the way, discernment and wisdom in the area of love is so important. Why? Because love is so misunderstood today. And Paul says, I want you to be growing in love that sourced in knowledge and wisdom. Because so many people don't understand love, and love gets misapplied and love gets misinterpreted. You know, you hear this all the time. Well, if we really love people, we won't make moral judgments about stuff or stuff in the culture. I've been told that. And I don't go around trying to beat people over the head with the Bible. I want to try to win people to Christ and help them come to Jesus and help them grow by speaking the truth in love. And those of you that know me know I try not to bash people with the Scripture, but it's not love to just look the other way when people's lives are just messed up, and the truth, speaking the truth in love, would help point them and see their need. But we're told, well, if you love somebody, you better not make a moral judgment about things. But you know, Jesus did that all the time. Jesus personified love, but He spoke the truth to people about their need, their spiritual need, and where they could find the answer in Him. I pray your love would be growing in knowledge and discernment and wisdom. Young people are told, you know, it doesn't matter. If you really love that young man, if you really love that young woman, hey, it's okay to engage in sexual intimacy before marriage. You love, you're committed. That's not wise. God says, I want your love to abound in knowledge and discernment and wisdom. Parents, you hear this. Well, if you love your children, it's cruel and inhumane punishment to spank them, to apply the rod to the seed of knowledge and so on. Right? And God says, no. It says, the Bible says, the one who hates his children withholds the rod. It's not love to withhold correction in that way. I know you have to be wise in this day and age of government oversight and all of that. We have to be wise, but we have to be obedient. So, are you growing in love? Second point of our evaluation, verse 10. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, so that, here it is, you may approve the things that are excellent. Second point on our evaluation of ourselves. I desire to know God's will and obey it in the best way possible. I desire to know God's will and obey it in the best way possible. The Apostle Paul writes, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The NIV says, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be making wise moral choices. So how are you doing? I desire to know God's will and to obey His will in the best way possible. By the way, would you notice that there's a progression here? In my Bible, the little words, so that. Yours may say, in order that, at the beginning of verse 10. That means that what is happening in verse 10 is a result of what's happening in verse 9. And what did verse 9 say? That your love would abound. And see, when your love for God is growing, when your love for God is abounding, do you know what begins to happen? You begin to start making wise choices, morally. That's what it says. When you are controlled and guided and motivated by the love of God, you begin to choose wisely. You will desire to live a life according to the will of God, to please Him. Now notice, the word here, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, the word excellent there refers to that which is superior, that which is worth more. And I don't think the Bible here is talking about clear issues of black and white. We all know that killing is wrong. We all know that shoplifting and stealing is wrong, although some of these things may be debatable in our culture today. You know, I'm speaking facetiously, but it's not talking about the things that are clearly black and white, right and wrong. It's talking about things that are the excellent compared to the ordinary, the best compared to the good. The best choice compared to the okay choice. What does this mean? It's talking about our priorities in life, what we value, what we give our time to, where we spend our money. See, we have freedom. We have freedom under grace to spend our money on things that may be morally okay, but may not be the excellent thing at that moment. You see what I'm saying? Give some examples. Your time. Nothing wrong with reading the newspaper. Nothing wrong with reading a novel. There could be snares in that, what you read in the paper, or the kind of novel you read, but assuming it's just a vanilla, you're reading the news or something. But for me, for you at that moment, that may not be God's will for you in terms of what is excellent. How much time, by the way, do you give to reading Scripture compared to what other things you read? Notice the prayer. Pray that your love will increase so that it'll lead you to make wise choices. How much time are you reading the Bible each day? Just talking about priorities. Albert Einstein, true story, was asked one time by a student, Dr. Einstein, how many feet are there in a mile? To the astonishment of the student, Dr. Einstein said, I don't know. The student was sure he was joking, and as he pressed him, it became clear Einstein didn't know. He asked, well, how can you explain this, Dr. Einstein? And here's what Einstein said. Quote, I make it a rule not to clutter my mind with simple information that I can find in a book in 5 minutes. Einstein was not interested in the trivial. He was given to the great things. Now, beloved, we have freedom in terms of what we read, what we watch, provided it's not sinful and it's not leading us astray. And that rules out, by the way, a lot of stuff in culture today. But are you giving yourself to the excellent things? How much time do you spend watching TV? Videos, movies, compared to thinking about how I could reach out to that neighbor across the street. That you have this nagging sense the Holy Spirit is moving you to somehow build a bridge of relationship to them. How do you spend your money? In God's grace, we have freedom. All of it belongs to Him, and we're to honor Him with it. But you know, we just sang, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. You see why that's hard for me to sing? Not a mite would I withhold. I kind of bit my lip on that one. But are you choosing wisely? Are you choosing the excellent way? Choosing the excellent way may mean for some of us living at a lower standard of living than we could afford and using the difference for the sake of the kingdom, to help introduce others to Jesus, to buy gifts at Christmas for people we wouldn't normally buy them for, to maybe build a bridge to introduce them to the Lord. We could go on and on. Your thought life. What do you think about? Is it the excellent things? Your attitudes. Do you give thanks in difficulty? Or just kind of resign yourself and just kind of sigh and try to buck up under it? Or the excellent way to give thanks in the midst of it. Rejoice in suffering. Paul doesn't give specifics intentionally, just that we would evaluate ourselves and think. Third point of our self-evaluation this morning. Yes or no? My life is characterized by moral integrity. My life is characterized by moral integrity. Yes or no? Verse 10, and it's a progression again. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. We just talked about that. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. There it is. Essentially, you can look at that phrase, and that's moral integrity. When you are loving God, when your life is characterized by love, and you're growing in love, which leads you to make wise choices, you know what's happening? Your life is characterized by moral integrity. What you are on the outside is really what you are on the inside. Do you know what your reputation is? Your reputation is what people think you are, what they believe you to be. And by the way, it may be what you truly are. They see you as honest. They see you as morally pure. They see you as a one-woman man, all of that. And that's really what you are. But it's also possible for your reputation to be different than what you really are. And that's what this is about. That you might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The word sincere is an interesting word. Literally, it means tested by sunlight. To test something by sunlight. And I've told you this before. The ancient pottery makers, when they would make a pottery vase, and if it had a crack in it, a flaw in it, the unscrupulous pottery makers would fill it in with wax, and they'd paint over it, glaze over it, and to the naked eye, you couldn't tell that had a flaw. Until you put something hot in it, and the wax would melt, and the liquid would run out. But you could take a piece of pottery and you could hold it up to the sunlight, and if that had wax in it, that would show through the paint or the glaze. There, you could see that. And so the honest pottery makers would write this Latin word on their vase, sinicera, without wax. That's where we get our word sincere, without wax. What you are on the outside, what you appear to be on Sunday, is really what you are. It's what you are at home. It's what you are when no one's looking. Oh, there's a test, isn't it? What do you do when you're faced with a choice and you're 99.9% sure, you're 100% sure no one would ever know? Integrity says you do what's right, you tell the truth, you stop at the stop sign, you obey the speed limit. Ooh, oh. Ouch. Even when nobody's looking. You're home alone, your wife isn't there, the computer is on, and of course it's hard now with being able to track histories of websites you've been at, but where do you go? Where do you go on TV? You're traveling. No one would ever know. A man of integrity, a woman of integrity, it doesn't matter. See? You are sincere. What you are is really what you are. What you seem to be is really what you are. Parents, so important. So important to, as you're raising your kids. I know that from the finest of homes, from the godliest of parents, young people have gone astray. It happens. But I also know that often the inconsistency of the parents, the insincerity, the double standard of the parents, kids often don't handle that very well. And so my prayer is, oh God, help me to be faithful, consistent, pure, true, a man of integrity. Blameless is part of it as well. Blameless there means not a stumbling block. I'm going to seek to not stumble morally by keeping my heart pure, but I'm not going to be a stumbling block to others. It's what we need to be praying for each other, asking God to give us grace in. Number four, fourth point of our self-evaluation. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. You know what this is? Here's the yes or no. The beauty of Jesus is becoming more evident in my life. Yes or no? The beauty of Jesus is becoming more evident in my life. We sing, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all of his wonderful power and purity and so on. Oh, may that be true of us. And the way it's expressed here is that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. When you're walking, seeking to love and grow in love for God and others, and therefore it's leading you to make wise choices by the grace of God, and that's leading you to be a person of integrity, whether people are watching or not, you know what happens? Jesus is being seen in you. The fruit of righteousness is being produced and is being evidenced in your life. It's the fruit produced by righteousness. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul talks about, he says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's a positional righteousness, beloved, that when you're saved, this is the glorious thought, when you are saved and you are made righteous, declared righteous by God, although you continue to sin, God sees you positionally righteous, just as righteous as Christ, because you've been united to him. You are wrapped in a robe of righteousness, covered by the blood of Christ. But then there's a practical righteousness. We begin to grow and we begin to experience his power, and our life becomes more and more like Christ. And it's never finished until we get to heaven. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16. And this comes from being united to Christ. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need Him. But we have a responsibility. We saw in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility to obey, to walk in obedience. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Like all of the works of Jesus, the fruit that He produces in us is beautiful. It consists of the things in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. Aren't these beautiful? Kindness, goodness. These are the attributes of Christ. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of righteousness. And it's not only these attributes of attitudes and so on, but it's good deeds. Jesus was a man who went about doing good, Acts 10:38. And I'm trying by God's grace, and I'm asking God, oh God, might the fruit of righteousness, the attitudes, the responses of my heart and mind, and the good deeds of Christ, who went about doing good, touching people, blessing them, might that be true of me? Might it be true of my marriage? Might it be true of our church? That the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Christ, would be more and more evident. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's part of the fruit of righteousness. So, does your life bear a growing resemblance to Jesus Christ? And then, number five, final point of evaluation. Look at the end of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. Here it is. The goal of my life is that God would be praised and glorified in all things. Yes or no? The goal of my life is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be praised and glorified in all things. Oh, that would be our desire. That would be our aspiration. That whether we eat or drink, all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, there's a beautiful circle here, sort of continuing. When you love Christ, when you're growing in love, and you're therefore making wise choices, you're choosing the right, you're walking in integrity, the fruit of righteousness is overflowing your life, you bring glory and praise to God. And as you have a desire to glorify and praise Him, you want to love Him more. And it just keeps feeding and growing. But I want you to notice the last verse of this epistle, chapter 4, verse 23. Very important. 4:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'll tell you, we could walk out of here today and say, I got to try harder, I got to work, and it become a very legalistic exercise. Yes, we have a responsibility. Yes, we have to apply ourselves to the truth. Yes, we have to seek to walk in obedience. But beloved, it's only possible through the grace of God. It comes from leaning on Him. It comes from seeking Him. It comes from pursuing Him. It comes from falling in love with Him and watching our hearts and minds be transformed and then transforming our actions. That's God's desire for us. It's what He wants to give us grace to do. If we'll come to Him. So where are you at today, beloved? Where are you at? Would you bow your heads, please? As we've spoken, do you know Jesus today as your Savior and Lord? Do you know Him? Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you've never heard the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the truth is that there is one and only one who is sufficient and only one who is necessary to save you from sin, and that's Christ, through faith in Him and His shed blood. And today you can be saved if you will cry out to Him and acknowledge your spiritual need. And He'll come into your life and save you and begin to transform you from the inside out. And Christian, beloved ones, where are you at this morning? Oh, may God speak and burn His Word into our hearts. Might we have a desire to grow in grace and in love. Might we see the need to be choosing the excellent over the ordinary. Oh, might we be people of integrity, sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Might the blessed fruit of righteousness overflow our lives. Where are you at today? You have this opportunity to pray. I'm going to be down here at the front after the service. If you'd like to come and speak, if you'd like to pray, if you'd like to share something, if you'd like some clarification, you come. I'd love. Several came at the end of the first service and we just prayed with one another, committing these things to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank You for Your Word. We love You. We bless You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.